2 Timothy chapter 2. Last Lord's Day on Sunday school, we began with this segment, flipped it to the evening so that I could make room for the morning 11 o'clock topic and service. I would like to remind you as we get underway this evening that that when we look back into the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, there is a picture of Judah. Judah in captivity. And it is said that they were, that they're in those verses, there was no fig blossom, no fruit, no meat, no herd, no flock that was cut off, and no fold. Very gloomy looking circumstances in captivity, ultimately because they believed the lie of the devil himself. We also would like to have you remember that we made application with regard to this captiveness or the captivity to the church itself. And again, we are reminded there indeed is a church, and Christ is the head over the church. And it is that we also understand that the devil, who is the archenemy of our Savior and yours as well, is a very predator-like. He hunts and traps, and he consumes what he catches. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 last week. It says there, and it is repeated in a measure in the book of Job, that he walketh about. He walketh about. He goes to and fro in the earth. He walks up and down in it. And again, he is searching for ways to derail God's plan in the lives of people. And of course, he was after one of the Lord's apostles, Peter. And the Lord himself reminded Peter that the devil desires to have you so that he can sift you. And we also would have you remember as we come to 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 and 26, that if indeed someone like Peter would be a thing that the devil, the predator, would desire, certainly the bride of Christ would be a fair game as well, very prized captive. And so we come to verse number 25, where in the end of this chapter, with the different warnings and instructions given by Paul to Timothy, he says, in meekness instructing them that oppose themselves. Those are the people that we pointed out last week that are typically disputatious, always looking for an opportunity to make a counterpoint to any proposition of truth that is made, always seeking to prevent a smooth transition of divine truth. And it says here that these who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So keep in mind that part of the process that the devil implements to secure his influence in the life of even the children of God is that if in any case he is able to ensnare you, and we are going to look at how some of that transpires tonight, you and I need only know for certain that we have an enemy who is actively seeking our demise, who is actively seeking to distract us from doing the will of God. And no one is beyond reach. No one is exempt from consideration, from the foremost leaders in the church of God to the lowliest of servants in any framework. Everyone is subject to captivity. Now, we pointed out that these are the kind of people, these who oppose themselves, are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that basically is wired into their method. We also pointed out to you that that out of Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, there talks about the admonition for the children of God to restore people who are taken literally surprised by evil, unable to discern the bait, and it suggests one who may well be intoxicated, not literally but figuratively, and in this sin that people are overtaken with sometimes catches them with suddenness. And so we also look at verse number 25 here, and the solution, the get out of jail free key is repentance. And repentance is a reversal of direction in the part of the individual child of God. Now, it is said in also verse number 26, not only repentance, but recovery. And there we're going to seize upon a very specific word and engage you in a little bit of interactive Bible study tonight. We read verse number 26, that those who oppose themselves may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. Now, the word recover is a word ananepho, and it is literally to become sober again, implying that those who oppose themselves are in some way, some form, inebriated, lifted up with their own pride, to be sure, but intoxicated with themselves. You know, there are occasions where even God's people can be taken by themselves. And I mean by that, they can be all puffed up. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I believe, and he mentioned to them, he said, you folks are puffed up. And he basically meant to say that you are full of yourself. The pride factor had overwhelmed them. They needed to sober up. And so this word, recover, in verse 26 means to become sober again, to regain one's senses. Ananepho. Now the root word, nepho, or nepheo, is a word that just simply means to abstain from wine. Figuratively, literally, abstain from wine. Exercise discretion. Now, where I want you to enter in to the study is here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would gather your Bible to that place. 1 Thessalonians 5. And if you would please, let me read beginning at the first verse, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as of the thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, keep in mind now that the turn of the instruction is to the brethren. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, verse number 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us, and the next word you find is, and the word there is nepheo. We could read the verse literally this way, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us nepheo and be sober. Okay? Let us watch is the word. And then in verse number 7, they that sleep in the night, they that are drunken in night. Please notice that the immediate context addresses the subject of intoxication. And it's not talking about literal intoxication where a person has been to the bar and they're staggering themselves on the way home. It's talking about spiritual drunkenness. Spiritual drunkenness. Verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be nepheo, sober, in your right mind, having your senses all together. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus. Now, If you would please, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to also say this, in light of the current craze in Bible-believing churches of homegrown church breweries, in light of that rage that's going on now, keep in mind that if you just eliminate any scriptural counsel whatever, or any scriptural or spiritual resource whatever, the medical community will, and they've gone on records, the Mayo Clinic, the Cleveland Clinic, the Rochester Clinic, and all that, anybody who's anybody in research, medicine, and treatment will all come to the plate with regard to this matter of drunkenness, and somewhere along the line, interlaced with all their research, they will point to a time of addiction. Okay? There is a fascination with an escape that leads the enthusiasts of the craze, the current craze, away from the only solution that gets them out from under their tension and pressure. Where in this particular culture, the whole notion is rationalized on the basis that we have Christian liberty. And as such, we are at liberty to do what we wish. And there is no scriptural prohibition. Now, I don't know what Bibles they read, but I also will make this connection. And I may be going way out on the limb when I say this. But people who adopt that kind of a mentality somewhere along the line have shuffled the deck when it comes to the translation of the Bible that they use. There's that linkage. I don't know anybody, I might have to eat my words on this, but I don't know anybody who has adopted the modern craze of the church homegrown brewery that adheres to the literal rendering of the scripture as we find in the King James Version of the Bible. Because if you do, and you just take it for what it says, the consensus of the scriptural council from the front of the book to the back of the book would seem to me to forbid any notion of drunkenness, whether it is literal and physical, or whether it's spiritual and actual. Just forbids it. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, if you would please, verse 13. I want you to read this verse with me and insert the key word nepio in the correct place as we do. Because when I get to it, I'm going to tone it down, okay? You insert the word that we've been looking at, abstain from wine, the nepio, in the correct place. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be... Okay, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there is a subtle diagnostic right here? Because one of the reasons why people resort to alternate means of comfort and consolation is because there's a point in time when they psychologically or mentally lose hope. Everything else is not satisfying to them. And here, it is that the sober-minded one can hope to the end. And therefore, unnecessary is any alternative means of consolation. Hope to the end. Now, look at chapter 4. Please, chapter 4. And do the same thing. Verse number seven, the end of all things is at hand. You pick it up from there and insert the word. Now, what you see here is the word watch, is the word nepio. Nepio unto prayer. You've got to be in your right mind to pray. You cannot be intoxicated spiritually and pray. And then, in the eighth verse, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Come over to chapter 5, look at the 8th verse. And right out of the gate, what do you see? Be nepheo, sober-minded. Be vigilant. And here's the because. Who do you suppose are the easiest marks for this predator mentioned in verse number 8? The easiest people to trap, the easiest people to hunt down are those who put their backs to the predator. How many of you saw this past week, the storyline on I'm thinking it was Channel 4 or Channel 2 had this news story about this animal expert came on and he was saying, was talking about mountain lions. And you know, we do have mountain lions in our area. And they're very quick animals. We do have them. The security people over at North Point and the employees of the county employees there that I have conversation with, have repeatedly said to me that they pick them up on the security cameras at different places, roaming through the industrial park. And, so they're there. And it just so happened that this animal expert was on one of the news shows this past week, and he said something that I think was rather obvious, but I never heard anybody with any kind of experience or authority put it out there just like he did. He said, if you walk out into your backyard and you encounter a mountain lion, you've got to resist the temptation to do what's natural to do. Do not run and expose your back to the animal. Because to the animal, when he sees the back of the neck, that's his wired in trigger to pounce. And he said, and they can go 30 feet in just a split second. So how fast do you think you can run to get to a place of safety? He said, the thing you've got to do, if that would ever happen, he says, you stand there and you make yourself an unappealing target. You don't turn your back. You look them right in the face. Make all kind of racket. Make all kind of noise. But whatever you do, do not turn tail and run. A person who is in control of their, or in their right mind, is in a better position to remember that truth than a person who is inebriated or intoxicated. And so the easiest mark for the lion, who is the devil himself and a optimal predator, is counsel in the scripture, resist him. Does running from him sound like the counsel that the Lord gives here in Peter? Do we resist the devil and that causes him to flee from us, or do we run from the devil and hope that he can't catch us? We resist him. In the faith, you resist him. You don't run from him. Now, when we think further about this, we have the because. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Be aware, we've got to be aware of the ways that can entrap and bring a child of God into captivity. Even pastors. Let me show you in 1 Timothy, please, chapter 3. Even pastors, and I don't even know why they say even pastors when the authors get their pens scurrying. It seems to me to be rather an obvious truth, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. The pastor must have a good report of them which are without. Which is to say whom? Who are those without? Okay? My neighbors, neighbors in the church, neighbors where I live, the unsaved community, them who are without. Without Christ, of course, we would understand that to be literally. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into what? Now, reproach is a word that means dishonor and disgrace. But it is said here to be the snare of the devil. The snare of the devil. And so, if a pastor, myself included, or any of my friends, are not wary of the predator's activities and interest in derailing and distracting, and I fall into reproach, what does that say about the potential effectiveness that I might have in the community outside the walls of the church? Remember I told you, was it a week or so ago, about Pastor Gillum's experiences in all the churches he's ever been pastor of? And my wife reminded me that there was a fourth church, I think it was when he was still a seminary student in New York. I'm trying to think of the city. It doesn't make any difference, but that was his first church. When he was still in seminary, the pastor there ran off with the wife of a deacon, brought disgrace to himself, his family, and to the church. And for the length of time that Tim was in seminary there, he helped stabilize the ship and lead them to bring them to a position where they could call a new pastor who would then begin a ministry of stabilizing and restructuring the church to bring about a return to normalcy. Second church he went to, the same thing happened. The third church he went to, the same thing happened. His church that he pastors now, the same thing happened before he got there. And in every case, there was a time when the church fell to its lowest possible height because of the impressions that were made in the community as a result of one man in their church who happened to be the pastor. And if the devil, the predator, can trap an individual like that, not only does he disgrace and bring dishonor to the individual, but he then hamstrings the church in any potential ministry that amounts to anything for eternity. And so let me just make this request to you. Make this request. I realize that y'all, where you live, are subject to various and sundry temptations and testings. I realize that you do battle. But I want to say to you, from what I know, what I've read, what I've heard, what I've observed, is that no one in the local church is subject to more rapid fire, severe testing and temptation than your pastor. And so my request would be, would you please kindly stay on your knees for me? Would you please? If you let up that, I guarantee you, it won't end happy. Now, it talks about the snare of the devil here. And it is also said, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall. That word empipto means to be tripped up or trapped, to fall into the trap of a reproach, said to be the snare of the devil. Poor testimony. Now, in the context, he must have a good report, especially of them which are without. An assortment of potential traps are in view. Look at the first verse of this place. First verse, chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Verse number 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Now, if he's not, now that's not, to be blameless is not to say that there won't be accusations. In our day especially, accusations are like epidemics. You know, all somebody has to do is make an assumption or just make a stupid statement. True or false doesn't make any difference, because by the time it gets all sorted out, the reputation of the church is already damaged and destroyed. So he has to be blameless, literally before God. Whatever men may say, The husband of one wife. There's no wiggle room there. Now I realize, good and godly men disagree on this point, where they will read this, and I think you got to stretch this. A bishop then must be blameless and the husband of one wife at a time. Okay? One wife at a time. So what does that open the door for? Divorce, remarriage. And from what we take out of Scripture is what is God's viewpoint on that subject? For anybody. He hateth them that putteth away. So when I look at this, he's got to be the husband of one wife. Then the question comes up, well, what happens if the man suddenly becomes a widower? Is he then permitted at some point in time to remarry? Well, it is that we say in our vows, somewhere along the line of traditional vows, and death till we part. We parted death. Okay. But I got to believe that if you've been married long enough and you've been trained a certain way, you're not likely to be wanting to challenge a second go around. But he also must be vigilant. And then what's the next word? What's the next word? I'm not sure that that's the word that's here. There are two words that are translated oftentimes sober in the New Testament. One is sophrenio and one is nepheo. I don't know which this is. Does somebody have do you have your machine there? What's the matter with you? Just when I need your machine, you don't have it? Oh, okay, well, we're just going to have to wing it then. Be sober of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to, now this carries into it, not given to what? Does that sort of like weave in the whole notion of nepheo? Not given to wine. Now, some people would dispute that again. Not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. Okay? And again, I say if you insert that word, by way of interpretation, you are really putting a stretch on and coming pretty close to violating or stepping across the Lord's prohibition of adding anything to the word that he makes in Revelation 22. Yes. Yes, now, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. Now, because listen. Talk about opening a can of worms, huh? A can of grapes. Do you understand from what you learned previously when we were on the subject that wine, when it's mentioned in the New Testament or the Old Testament, does not necessarily mean intoxicating beverages? Now, those who would take the much wine view will assert the opposite and say, yes, when it talks about wine, it talks about wine. If you drink a glass of it or you drink a bottle of it, it still has the same effect on you. And there are some people who are foolish enough to believe that even if you let grape juice sit long enough in the refrigerator, eventually it'll ferment and become like wine and put a person out. Well, no, what happens is it spoils. The process by which the fruit of the vine is parlayed into an intoxicating beverage is done by carefully manipulated calculations and chemistry dynamics to take place in the kitchen. It has to be purposefully done by somebody whose design is to make alcoholic beverage. And so when it talks about here, it's not given to wine. It is wine of any kind for one obvious purpose. And what is that? When somebody sees me with something they might think is wine, I cut across the scriptural prohibition to avoid or abstain from all appearance of evil. Therefore, not given to wine. Now, I went way down a rabbit trail to get this right. I don't want to put the deacons in a bad light because it doesn't give them any permission to do anything that the pastor doesn't. As a matter of fact, pastors and deacons got to be essentially on the same moral page. And if and when they're not, something's wrong. And so here it is that they're not to be given to wine. And then the next one is, and here's where you can lose a testimony. And believe me, here's a great temptation. I got to tell you, this is a great temptation. No striker. Now, what do you suppose that means? Right. Now, I got to tell you, over the years, it's been close. It has. It's been close. And that's not a nice feeling. Because you see, whether in all the cases where it was close, the God of heaven restrained, but that does not take away the grief that the desire to do so brought at the time. God knows the heart, and He still remembers every person who came within an inch of the end of my knuckles. He knows their names. I've forgotten them. I really have. I don't even remember who they've been. I just know that there have been many. So he's not to be a striker and he's not to be greedy of this old English phrase, filthy lucre. What is filthy lucre? Shane, come on. You know what it is. Filthy lucre. So are we talking, he's not to be greedy of dirty money? Not to be greedy of lottery winnings or blackjack winnings at the casino. Is that what it means? Okay. Somewhere does it not teach us in the New Testament that any servant of God, you cannot serve God and mammon. Can't be greedy of mammon. Does that mean that if I got mammon in my pocketbook, or pardon me, my wallet, my billfold, not my pocketbook, my billfold, does that mean that I am violating in some sense the scriptures? No. But then it comes back, he's not to be given to wine, no striker, not greedy, filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler. That seems to go right along with the striker there in the top of the verse. Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, I realize and I know that this has been thrown out by many people who have the luxury of standing on the high ground of child rearing. Legends. There are a lot of pastors, missionaries, servants of God, who are riddled with deep embedded guilt as they look at their adult children who have strayed from the Word. And there's always several guys who sit on that high ground. Looking down, you know, looking at their own children as trophies, and they look down upon the, you know, brother, you've disqualified yourself from the ministry. And they point to a verse like this. You're supposed to have your children in subjection with all gravity, with dignity. And again, I look at the reference, and the obvious is true to me. I cannot have either of my boys in subjection anymore, even if I wanted to. I can't buffalo them anymore. There's no intimidation factor there anymore. If any subjection is rendered, it is due out of respect. hopefully respect for the Lord and then me. But where they deviate, I'm no longer responsible for. But while they are raised in my home, if I don't have, and this goes for deacons too, if I don't have my children in subjection with dignity, then I disqualify myself out of the sense of this snare consideration in verse number 7. It says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, the idea is, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. And by the way, what is a novice? New Christian or a person who is void of proper academic or spiritual credentials. Do you realize that there were in the heyday of the church multitudes of pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and authors that never darkened the door of a Bible college or a seminary, but who were used mightily of God because of one reason. They lived from day to day with the filling of the Spirit, and they took upon themselves the enormous responsibility of reading and rereading and meditating and praying over the Scriptures. So that they basically had a seminary education out of the 66 books that was contained between the pages of their Bible. And a novice may well be a person who is a new Christian, or he may be a person who is newly out of college and needs a little bit of tamping down. Because, and even with all that said, again, without revealing names or places that you could identify, I know more than a handful of men who had advanced degrees in theology and had even got to the doctorate level, who went into to the assemblies that God supposedly called them to and turned the church on its head, to the point where the reputation of the church in these communities has been permanently damaged and probably beyond any recovery, no matter what kind of people would constitute it today. So it's not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, and there's the key there, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Exactly what does that mean? Again, he fall, there's that word impipto again, to be entrapped, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Where was the devil found to be condemned? Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. And I just point you to verse number 12. The condemnation of the devil. Hinted at here in Isaiah 14 verse 12. Which says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? The last part of the verse says, which did weaken the nations. So if you extend the same or similar effect on any church, if the pastor is taken captive by that nefarious predator, the devil himself. So I want you to, again, promise me that you will not leave up at the throne of grace on my behalf from now until I'm in the presence of the Lord. I would greatly appreciate you do that. Don't forget on any given day, I need that. I do not want to be taken captive. And I do not want to put myself in a position of being a prospect for lunch, if you follow what I'm saying. Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, may this be word to the wise right across the board. What's good for the pastors, good for the deacons, good for the people in the church family. Help us to realize, Lord, that there is someone who is actively seeking our demise every day. One who is seeking to dishonor the name of Christ through dishonored servants. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to resist him in the faith for Jesus' sake. Amen.